We're going to continue with our series on risk takers. And it's amazing how we struggle at doing what God wants us to do because we're afraid of the risks involved. And yet we live our daily lives without any concern about the risks that we have to encounter. Stepping out in faith and taking risk with God is not risky at all. It's just in our mind we think it's risky. You know, it's surer than anything else that you can do in this world is to walk by faith in God. Last week we looked at the scripture and we talked about hiding our gifts and our talents and hiding whatever else God has given us instead of using them to bring increase for God, because that's what he's given them to us for, and he's expecting an increase from us. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's the story of a man going on a journey, and he entrusted his servants with his property. He gave 1 5, 1 2, and 1 1 talent, okay? And so in that story, as we saw, that there were risks that were involved. 2 of them risk and 1 didn't. Ooh, that wasn't good. And the master was expecting them to take risk. You catch that? It says in there that the master was expecting them to take risk with what he had given them. He didn't want what he had given them to be given back to him without there being an increase. I think that's a Selah moment. Because sometimes I don't think we understand that. We don't allow that to be a truth in our life. It's like sending your kids to school and they come back dumb. And I'm not saying that's happening, but I'm just saying when you send your kids to school, you don't expect them to come back dumb. You expect them to come back smarter. So the one who had been given 5 talents and the one who was given 2 talents, they brought back a double, okay? But the one who had the 1 and he didn't want to take a risk because he was afraid, he brought back nothing. He just gave him the 1. Now, I suppose because we're human that in taking the risk for the servants who had the 5 and the 2, they had to be a little afraid because when you're taking a risk, you know that, you know, it may not go well. But that's in the natural. But when you're talking about with God, that's different. And yet they risk anyway, and they invested and doubled their investment. But the one who was afraid, he didn't take a risk. And he went and he buried his talent. He hid his talent. He dug a hole in the ground and buried it. I mean, that takes effort to dig a hole and bury it. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about filling up your holes that you've dug. And get out whatever God has given you and use it for his glory. In Matthew 25, verse 24, we're going to look at the one who just gave him the 1. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you had you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. Okay, all of us have been afraid at some time in our life. What are we going to do about it? So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. He buried it. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I scattered no seed. then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what is mine, my own, with interest. So God's expecting to get an increase out of what he's placed in us. So if you are content with staying the same, going through the same old routine because we're creatures of habit, doing the same old thing and getting the same old stuff, and you're miserable about your life, then you have nobody else to blame except for you. Because there's a power in us to change. And if we don't want to bring an increase of godliness in our life, then it's not going to happen. And then verse 28, he says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. And then in Matthew 13, 8 and 9, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it real quick. It says, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, I'm going to talk about plugging up our holes, you know, taking our talents back out. We've all dug holes. Some of them are deep because we've been spending a lot of time digging so we can hide. But I want to share with you how we got to fill those holes back up and walk on solid ground so God can be glorified in our lives. And I hope that I'm going to give you practical information to help you with this. Because I'm going to use me as an example. Growing up, I was shy. Y'all looking at me like, you lie? I was a shy person. Didn't want to be in front of people. And you too? Diana too. And then once I came to know the Lord, and then once I sensed the call of God on my life, then it was really a struggle for me because I realized that if I was going to fulfill what he wanted me to do, I was going to have to be a not shy person. I was going to have to be in front of people. And so I realized that I had to change if I was going to be successful. And so after finishing Bible college at Christ for the Nations down in Dallas, we moved back here to work with the church. And Diana's dad was here, and he had asked us, you know, y'all know that story. And we didn't want to come here. We weren't planning on coming here. We were planning on going somewhere else, and God had other ideas. But I remember the first night. Now, previous to this, I had preached 3 times. One was when I was dating Diana and I came here to visit her. Her dad is a maniac. He set me up preaching somewhere in Ottumwa or somewhere around there. Batavia. In a church in Batavia. I didn't want to do it. And then I did once for our church down in Dallas and once for the school. We're going through the homiletics class and I get the call from the professor, and he wants to see me, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. And I'm trying to think, what did Diana do to mess this up, you know? And it wasn't her, thank God, it was me. And he said, look, he said, we've looked at your, you know, you had to, it's homiletic, so you have to turn in sermons and stuff. He says, we want you to preach yours to the student body. He could have said something else. I would have preferred to have been in trouble. I'm like, you don't really want that. He said, yeah, we do. So that was the only time that I've done it, those 3 times, and I'm not sure that they were very good. And so I remember when we moved back from Dallas, we drove through the night to get here. We got here at 3 o'clock. We unloaded the U-Haul, and it was a Wednesday night. Her dad had planned to be away preaching somewhere else, so I had to preach the Wednesday night. And we had folding chairs set up here, and my brother-in-law led worship, and then he turned it over to me. And Diana didn't come because she was taking care of Alicia, and she was tired. So I'm like, you know, tired. I had my message prepared and everything, but y'all know the story. I preach 15 minutes. I keep, you know, looking at my watch thinking, man, this is going by fast. I thought I had a lot of notes. 15 minutes. And then not knowing how to do anything, because I never closed the service before. Somebody else always closed the service. Randy was here. And I'm standing right down there. I gave my message. I said, that's all I got. I don't know what else to do. And Jesse's dad, my brother-in-law, looked at me. He was scared. I mean, he didn't know what to say. But he got up and he closed it, thanked everybody for coming, and we went home. I told Diane, I said, we may not be all, you know, welcome back. And so then, after that, I'm not comfortable being in front of people. And so I'm talking to Diana about it, and she says, look, she says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask Dad if you can get up and you can close the worship time and make the announcements. And then that way, it's just a short amount of time. You know, if you mess up closing the worship service, probably no big deal. If you can't make the announcements, probably no big deal. You do that, and then that'll help you get in front of people and, you know, get your feet under you. I said, that's great. I'll go talk to him. So I went and I asked him. I said, you know, hey, I'm not used to being in front of people. I think this would help. What do you think? He said, that's a great idea, but take the offering too. So then I had to do all that. So that's how I started getting in front of y'all. And so, but it was a great thing to do because I knew how I was, and I had to get out of that. I had to change. And so I put myself in the place of change, and I trusted God all along. Okay? And so I could have tried to hide behind my shyness and or not wanting to be in front of people. But I had to put forth the effort to do it so that I could move beyond that. And I want you to know when you do that and you even take the baby steps, the little steps, even if you mess up, God is going to be there and he'll help you out. You know, the worst case scenario is if I mess all three of those up, they're still probably not going to close down the church. So it's probably safe. But you have to take the step in order to do that. And so, you know, there was a fear of being in front of people. And yet, if you'll do the steps, God will be right there with you. And then I remember, her dad tried to be gracious to us, but he was also, he wasn't going to let you sit around and do nothing. And so then I remember when he told me what Sunday morning I was going to preach, because he was going on the road. Because, you know, he was usually a traveling minister, and he had taken a sacrifice to be here, and so every once in a while he went out on the road to get his fix and to mess me up. And so I remember the first time that I was going to preach, I was so nervous. And I was like not having a good month or however many long it was before he told me. And so I'm like, I'm nervous. And so Diana came to me and she said, what are you nervous about? Y'all know this is Diana, right? What are you nervous about? I said, that's easy for you to say. You're not the one preaching, I am. She says, well, did God call you to this? I said, yes. And she says, well, then quit worrying about it. You'll be all right. You'll make it. Don't worry about it. You'll be all right. She said, if God has called you to something, he'll make sure that you can do it. He will equip you to do it. And you know what the reality is? If God has called you to do it, then the Holy Spirit is in you, and God knows that, and the Holy Spirit will take over and rise above our weaknesses, our failures, our fears, or whatever it is that would hinder us from stepping out and into what God has for us. And I'm telling you, that those words, you might think that they were harsh, but they were life to me. because I realized that, yes, God had called me to do this. And therefore, yes, he was going to be with me. And yes, it may not be perfect at the beginning, but we'll work on it. And, you know, it's a step of faith that you have to do. If you've never preached before, then it's hard to step out and do that. And we need to stop hiding, and we need to step out and do what he's got planned for us. And so I want to talk about three things, three holes that we've dug. The first two sound familiar, but they're a little different. And the first hole is the hole of perfection. And what I mean by that is we think that everything has to be perfect that we do. Isn't that right? We think that we have to do everything perfectly. And I just want to tell you that that's a lie from the enemy, yet it's one of the biggest reasons why we dig a hole and bury our gifts and talents or whatever God has given us, and we hide them. Now, here's the folly with that, with believing that lie. There's only one person who is perfect. His name is God. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. God is the only one who's perfect. So, other than God, there's no one who is perfect. And so it has to come to our senses. We have to conclude this. If he's the only one perfect, then he is not looking for perfection. So if he's not looking for perfection from us, why are we looking for perfection from us? You see, we don't think things through sometimes. We are the only ones who are looking for perfection from us. And when we do that, we're being dumb. Because how can imperfect people do something that is perfect? It's impossible. We are imperfect people. We are born into a fallen world, and yet the enemy trips us up and accuses us of not being perfect. It's like when you get saved, then he finally comes to you about a month after you've gotten saved. This is how I know when you're really saved, because if you don't have this problem, you're not saved. He comes to you and he says, well, you're not saved. You're not perfect. Look at all the things that you do. How can you say that you're saved? And we believe that. But he keeps saying that even when we're older in the Lord and we haven't shut him up and come to the conclusion, duh, I'm not perfect. And God is not looking for me to be perfect before he uses me. 2 Corinthians 4:7, it's not in there, but you know, we have this treasure in us to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. How can imperfect people do perfection? We can't. It's impossible. So we need to get rid of that excuse. We need to bury that hole, fill it back up, quit hiding in that. Because if you're waiting to be perfect, it's never going to happen. And God already knows that. What we need to do is fill up that hole with this scripture. I got two of them. Psalm 103. You can turn there if you want, because it'd be nice to see this in your Bible. And I only picked a small portion out of it. The whole psalm is great. But in Psalm 103, starting in verse 8, it says this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Isn't that awesome? That's the way God is. Why is he like that? Because we are imperfect and he needs to be merciful and gracious and slow to anger towards us. And he's abounding in love towards us. Why? Because we're imperfect. We have flaws. Verse 9, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Listen to verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Isn't that awesome? And you thought you had to be perfect for him to use you. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Woo, hallelujah. We don't have to be perfect. Verse 11. Now think about this in light of being perfect, please. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Isn't that awesome? And it continues, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. In other words, he's not holding us in a place where we can't be effective for him because of our sin. He's saying, I'm going to deal with your sin. I just want you to do what I've asked you to do, what I've called you to do. I want you to fulfill the destiny that I have created you for. Quit using the excuse that you have to be perfect. I know you're not perfect. Verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know what he's saying there? We ain't much. There's not a whole lot for him to write about concerning our lives except for that he made us. And then once we become saved, his spirit is in us. And that dust, ooh, it can do mighty things. But he remembers this. He remembers how we are. We're not perfect. It's okay if you're not perfect. It's okay if, as a not perfect person, you make mistakes. It's okay. Here's, again, one of my favorites. Sorry. Romans 5, 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, just pause there for a minute. What about being perfect is in that? If you were perfect, you wouldn't be weak. If you were perfect, you wouldn't be ungodly. And he says, while we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. Everybody say, still sinners. You know, sometimes we forget the still in there. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what about being perfect? Why do we put that on us? Why do we put that pressure on us? Because it's a lie from the pit of hell. The enemy is trying to get us to see that if we're not perfect, we can't do anything for God. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. God is well aware of who we are, and he's still willing to use us. Isn't that amazing? We've all fallen short. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. It's funny how God doesn't demand or expect perfection out of us. But us who are imperfect people, we sure expect perfection out of us. That doesn't even make sense. We ought to be committed to a hospital. And yet we live our life like that, and we shut down, and we don't do what God has called us to do. Because It's not God who's demanding perfection out of us. We who are imperfect are demanding perfection out of us. That doesn't even make sense. It's impossible for us to do that. All right, so a little different on this perfection now. One of the holes we dig is we're waiting for everything to be perfect before we step out. Maybe, in our minds, we're just waiting for all the stars to align up properly so that we can step out in faith. You know, we look at our circumstances around us and we're thinking, oh, if this, or if this, or if this, then I'll step out. So we're waiting for everything to align perfectly for us. It's amazing that we live in a fallen world. Everything around us is out of whack. And yet that doesn't stop us in the natural of doing things. Okay? Not everything is perfect, and yet we still do them. But as soon as God asks us to do something, we have to wait for the stars to align right. We have to see a sign in the skies, a sign in the sea, a sign in the sand before we'll trust that God said this. God's calling me to do this. We're waiting for everything to become perfect. Now think about this for a moment. You aren't perfect. You weren't a perfect kid. That never stopped you. You aren't the perfect spouse. Yet you got married to an imperfect person. Do you remember before you got married, you were weighing the pros and cons of, should I do this? Should I not do this? You were looking at the imperfection of that potential spouse and you were saying, I don't know if the pros outweigh the cons or the cons outweigh the pros, you know. That didn't stop you from getting married. And yet as soon as God asks us to do something, then, oh, well, not everything's perfect. All the circumstances haven't lined up right. Get over it. You aren't the perfect parent, and yet that didn't stop you from having kids. You didn't wait for all the stars to align. Two imperfect people came together and you brought out imperfect kids into a world, and it doesn't bother you. Most of you have had more than one. But as soon as God asks something of us, then we can't do it. And then we have to put out all these fleeces, making it hard for God so that we can have an excuse why we're going to say no to him. Listen. You aren't the perfect employee either, and yet you go to work every week. Now, I know when you get there, you complain, but that's between you and God. You don't have the perfect boss. You're not working in the perfect place, and yet you still go there without hesitation. But as soon as God asks us to step out in faith, we hesitate because everything isn't perfect. We got to let go of having perfect circumstances. Otherwise, it's going to rob us of life and faith and stepping out and taking risk. I know I've given you a lot to think about. One more hole that we got to dig in, fill in, get rid of it. Don't let it be part of your life anymore. It's the one that I have never met anybody who doesn't struggle with this. I don't care who you are. You struggle with this. It's the fear of rejection. The fear of rejection. We have such a fear of people rejecting us that it hinders us from stepping out and doing what God has called us to do. And all of this is like forgiveness. It's a process. You know it, but then you still have to work through the process. And so I just want us to think about this. The fear of rejection is because we're so concerned about what people are going to think about us. Okay? But hear me out on this. We have such a fear of imperfect people getting to know us. Can you imagine that? We are afraid of imperfect people getting to know us. What happens when these imperfect people get to know us? They're going to find out we're not perfect. Imagine that. And so we hold back on getting to know people and opening up to people because they might think we're not perfect. Can I tell you something? They already know that. They already know that. You've already proven it to them that you're not perfect. So we have such a fear of imperfect people getting to know us, getting to know our struggles, our weaknesses, our faults. How ridiculous is that? That doesn't make sense. Listen to this. I have this written down. I'm going to read it just as I wrote it. An imperfect person worrying, everybody say worrying, worrying about what another imperfect person, a messed up, deranged person, is going to think of us if we step out believing God in some area. An imperfect person worrying about what another imperfect, messed up, deranged person is going to think of us if we step out in faith and take a risk believing God. There's something wrong with that. We shouldn't be worrying about what other imperfect people are going to think about us when nobody's perfect. It's amazing how we worry more about what imperfect people who are not our judges will think of us, and yet we don't have the same concern about what God thinks when He is the one who is going to judge us. You see, we don't do what God wants us to do, not because we're worried about God, but because we're worried about what other people might think about us. Let me read this again. We worry more about what imperfect people who are not our judges will think of us when we don't have the same concern about what God thinks concerning our lives, when He will be the one judging us. God has so much more for us, and we have to be willing to take risks if we're going to please Him by walking by faith and not only by what we see in the natural. I love what Carrie shared this morning during worship, because you and your past and your failures and your weaknesses and your struggles and your fears did not stop God from loving you and saving you and calling you and filling you with His Holy Spirit. So don't let perfection or perfect circumstances or the fear of rejection from imperfect, messed up, deranged people stop you from taking the risk of stepping out and trusting God. Stand with me if you will, please. It's our imagination that we have to curtail. We have to rein it in. Because our imagination just drives us batty. And so I just want to encourage you this week to let it go. Don't worry about being perfect. Don't worry about, are all the circumstances perfectly aligned? And Don't worry about what other people are going to think. Just step out in faith. Be the you that God has called you to be. Fill in those holes that you've dug and buried your gifts and your callings and your talents and skills. Just fill them in. And let God be God in your life. Quit worrying about what other people might think about you. I shared with you before, you know what? They're probably not even really thinking about you either. You just think that they're thinking about you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the demonstration of that love. And thank you that you did not look for perfection in us. You didn't even wait for everything to align for us, to call us and to use us. You found us when we were weak and ungodly and sinners. And so help us, Father, to realize that you're not afraid of who we are. You're not afraid of where we came from. And help us not to be concerned either. And help us not to be concerned about everything being perfect that we do. It's okay if we don't do it perfect. It's okay if everything doesn't align perfectly for us. We know that you're still with us. And Father, I thank you that your love is so strong that even when we step out in faith, even if we were to make a mistake, you don't reject us. You continue to love us. You can continue to call us your own. You don't leave us and you don't forsake us. You still pursue us with your love. And we're so grateful for that. Be glorified in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.